I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder this morning, how many of you, when you look around at the world, feel threatened? You don't have to show your hands. You don't have to show your hands. How many of you feel angry? How many of you feel confused? And I want to take a moment just at the beginning of this message for you to make concrete just one of those realities of the world around you that brings up some of those feelings. And I want you to have that in mind as we continue throughout this message. What is it that brings out those feelings of being threatened and angry and confused? And how are you currently responding to that reality or those realities? Or how are you considering responding to those realities? Because Jude has in mind some difficult things that are going on in his world. Jude, who describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, which is an interesting way of introducing himself because as far as we understand, James was the brother of Jesus, and if Jude's the brother of James, that would make him the brother of Jesus, but Jude describes himself as the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and he has a message for the church about how they are called to respond when they are being threatened, when they might be moved to feel angry or be confused about the gospel. Jude writes about the situation facing the church in verse 4. He says, "Certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness." And licentiousness is just this license to do whatever you want. And they say that's what the grace of God is. "And deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." He goes on in verse 8. "In the same way, these dreamers also defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones," or the angels, God's messengers. In verse 10, "These people slander whatever they do not understand, and they are destroyed by those things that, like irrational animals, they know by instinct." In other words, they follow their animal instincts and don't care to understand or know more with their human minds. In essence, Jude is warning the church about these people who it appears, are coming into these churches, kind of like we talked about last week with 2nd and 3rd John, these false teachers, and they're coming into these churches and they're claiming as authority these spiritual dreams. That's why he calls them the dreamers, these revelations that they claim that they have received through their dreams. And these dreams, they say, gives them the authority to contradict and disregard the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of the people who actually knew and lived with and witnessed the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And they say, "Well, I have had a dream." And this dream, in these dreams, they say that they have had revealed to them that grace is licentiousness. That grace means you can do whatever you want. Go with your gut. Whatever feels right, go for it. Rather than the teachings of Jesus and the apostles that leads us into a transformative communion with God and invites us onto the radical path of discipleship. And they're teaching the church to follow this path rather than the path of Jesus. And Jude wants to make clear that these teachers can't deliver on what they promise. Verse 12 and 13. "These people are blemishes on your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, feeding themselves, they are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever." As N.T. Wright comments, that all of these images are images of things that appear to promise something but don't deliver it. These teachers who are saying, go with your gut, do whatever feels right, this is what grace means, are promising that on this path you will find happiness and enlightenment and liberation. And what we know from the scriptures and from the ministry of Jesus is that if we just follow our own gut and instinct, we're more likely to achieve emptiness and selfishness and addiction. He sums it up in verse 16. This is my translation. These are complainers and fault finders. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage. I acknowledge that when I first read Jude, he sounds a little ruthless, doesn't he? I mean, he's using some vivid language to describe these teachers, but as I read, what I hear more is that Jude wants to present the urgency that the church has to be clear on our creed. Not just the creeds, but our creed, our beliefs, our core beliefs about who Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus. And we need to be clear on that because since the time of Jude, which is just the generation after Jesus, there have been teachers who have seen the power of the gospel and tried to twist it and counterfeit it. And they have infiltrated the church with this counterfeit gospel and used it to justify all sorts of evils. These false teachers have used a counterfeit gospel to justify persecutions, like the Inquisition and the Salem witch trials, for instance. They've used it to justify wars, like the Crusades or the subjugation of Native Americans. They've used it to devalue lives, like in the Holocaust, or the lives of women, or lives of people in poverty, or the lives of people in the womb. They have used it to baptize greed and consumerism as Christian values. They have used it to trivialize the value of our bodies and our sexuality and the creation itself. These are all real life, historical moments where a counterfeit gospel has been accepted by the church. You see, significant portions of the church have been duped into supporting every one of these things that I just mentioned. And at the very worst, have led the charge in these injustices and oppressions. Our theology and a clarity on the gospel, what the true gospel is, matter. Because friends, it can and it is happening today that the church is being led astray in many places by counterfeit gospels. Now, I don't preach a lot of messages that start out like this. And I imagine there are some of you in the pews who are saying, yes, we need to talk about those bad people out there and show what they're doing wrong. And I want to remind you that Jude is not condemning non-believers. He's not condemning people outside the church. Jude is concerned about these ideas that are infiltrating the church. And so we are called by Jude to examine our own susceptibility to counterfeit gospels. What twists and turns on the gospel are we tempted to accept, either as an outflowing of the gospel, or at the very least consistent, that we can say we're Christians and we can also do this? What are those things that we are tempted to be led astray towards? And I imagine there are some of you in the pews today who are just wishing I would be preaching a much more happy and uplifting message so far. And for y'all, you're with Jude. Because this isn't the letter Jude wanted to write either. He writes in verse 3, "Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share," so Jude wanted to write a letter that was celebrating the salvation that we all have in the gospel, an uplifting and edifying letter. But he says, "I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." And so whether I would rather be preaching a different message or you would rather be hearing a different message, we must hear the importance of what Jude has to say to us this morning. That we are called to contend for the faith. And specifically, to contend for the faith in the midst of counterfeit gospels and false teachings that lead God's people astray from the way of Jesus Christ. Jude gives us some help in that. He gives us, I think, six teachings that show us what it looks like to contend for the faith. And the first one is this, that we must know who we are and what we have in Christ, in the true gospel. Verses 1 and 2, Jude writes, "To those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ." We need to be crystal clear that we are called, that we are beloved, that we are kept safe for Jesus Christ. And so whatever dangers are out there, whatever makes us feel threatened, we don't need to feel threatened. We don't need to act on that threat, sense of threat or fear or anger or confusion. The first thing we need to do is rest in who we are and who we are called to be in Jesus Christ. He says, "May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." That we don't live out of this fear of not enough or scarcity. That we live in the abundance that we have in Jesus Christ of mercy, peace, and love. So first, what it means to contend for the gospel means to be rooted and secure in the gospel. That we are not, when we are contending for the faith, it's not out of fear. It's not out of anger. It's not of any of these things. It's out of our own security in God's love and our desire to have no barriers between others and that love. Second teaching, we need to know our stories. We need to know our stories. Jude gives just a flood of allusions. To Old Testament and ancient Jewish writings in this next these next verses 5 through 19, really. And I wish I had time to really get more into what each of those stories and the significance, but really there's two kinds of stories that he points to. We need to know the stories in which God brings judgment. Why do we need those stories? He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. He mentions those who were saved out of the land of Egypt and yet didn't trust God in the wilderness. So we need to be familiar with these stories where God brings judgment. Why? Because when we feel threatened or afraid or confused, it is our temptation to feel like we need to take judgment into our own hands. And so we need to remember the stories in which God brings judgment, to remember that judgment is God's work. If there are people in the church that need to be judged for teaching falsely and leading others astray, we can trust that God will do so. The second story that Jude reminds us of are all of those who have walked away from God's grace, who have had an encounter with God, like Cain, he mentions. Like, again, those in the wilderness, specifically Korah. These people who have encountered God's power and grace and yet have chosen to walk in a different way. We need to remember those stories. That is part of our reality. There is nothing new that we are experiencing now that hasn't been experienced by God's people for generations and generations. Which leads me to the third thing that we need to know, the third teaching, that we need to, if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to expect that as we live the radical life, or in the radical love of Jesus, that there will be opposition, there will be slander, there will be struggle. He says this in verse 14, again reminding them of their stories. "It was also about these people, the false teachers, that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" And so Jude takes us back to this. It's not actually in the Bible. Enoch is in the Bible, but the story of Enoch is in other Jewish texts. And he says, from the seventh generation since Adam, God's people have had to contend against those who were leading them astray. From the very beginning, what you are experiencing, what we are experiencing when we look out at the world, when we see evil and darkness and sin and injustice and oppression and lies being told and deceptions, it's not new. It's not new. Expect it. This is what God's people have always had to deal with. And we have also been the perpetrators of it ourselves too many times. And beyond that, he says, but you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, indulging their own ungodly lusts. So for Jude, from the beginning until his day, this is what happens. This is what we deal with as the church. So expect it. Accept that this is going to be the reality that we face. So that's what Jude wants us to know as we contend with the faith. But then he goes on. Here is how we contend with the faith, for the faith. Verse 20. But you, beloved. Which is always my favorite part of the gospel, that little word, B-U-T, but. All of this may be true, but you, beloved. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude calls us, first of all then, to build up our own faith. Again, when there are dangers and threats outside, our temptation is that we need to fix those things out there. But Jude says, start in here. Build your own faith. Know for yourself who Jesus is and what is the way of Christ. Build up your own faith and do that through prayer, he says, by keeping yourselves in the love of God. Again, we are not called to act in that fear and anger. Keep yourself in the love of God. That is where our contention for the faith comes from. A place of a deep sense of our love, our belovedness in Christ. And look toward mercy. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So again, put your roots deep down into the true gospel of Jesus. This is how we contend for the faith. We don't contend angrily. We don't contend in a way in which we're condemning others. We contend out of a deep sense of God's love and the good news of Jesus' mercy to us. So fourth, build up your own faith. Fifth, persist in mercy. Persist in mercy. And he gives us three types of people that we should have mercy towards. He says in verse 22, have mercy on some who are wavering. So there are some in the churches who are hearing these false teachings and they're like, I don't know. I don't know. What's the real gospel? This one or this one? And he says, have mercy towards those people. Don't condemn them. Don't kick them out just because they're threatening your own sense of certainty. Don't have mercy on them. The way to win them over is through mercy, not through judgment. Then he says, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. So there are some who have started down this wrong path and have started believing in these counterfeit gospels. And he says, don't stay in your safe place. Go and get them with mercy. Go lavish your mercy on them with forgiveness and service and whatever it takes. Go to them and show them the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then finally, and most strikingly, and have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. What does that mean? I think this is talking about the false teachers themselves, the people who are actively coming in and leading others astray. And he says, remember, have mercy toward them. So don't just let them go. Don't just, again, condemn them, judge them, go and show them mercy. Now, don't trust them, for goodness sakes. Be aware that they're deceptive. Be aware that they're leading people astray and they can be very persuasive. Be aware of that reality. But go, because you are so rooted in the love of Christ that you can confidently go to them and show mercy and remind them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Persist in mercy to all people. And finally, how do we contend for the faith? We live in praise. We live in praise. He ends this letter, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling," again, that security, "and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Live a life of praise and rejoicing. Because if you know this God, the glory and the mercy and the majesty of this God, what do you have to fear? You need not feel threatened by these things out here. You need not feel afraid of them, because the one who is in you, as John says, is greater than the one who is in the world. So when we go out and we contend for the faith and we persist in mercy, even to people for whom it's uncomfortable to show mercy to, we know that we go with the power and the security and the glory of God marching with us into that place. And so we live lives of praise, or otherwise we find ourselves in the same category as the complainers and the fault finders and so on that Jude has talked about. We live lives of praise. We live in rejoicing. And so I hope what you are seeing is that contending for the faith is not about resorting to violence and taking up the world's weapons, whether they be physical weapons or emotional weapons, but rather contending for the faith is about living a radical life of communion with God and mercy towards others. Sisters and brothers, there is no doubt that ours is a time of confusion, and that there is plenty of darkness to go around. And when we feel these threats, it is our gut, it is our instincts that tell us to do one of two things. Either we fearfully retreat into our safe spaces and comfort zones, or we fearfully lash out in violence masquerading as courage. These are our animal instincts, fight or flight. And there are some teachers and there are some leaders who would encourage us to follow those base animal instincts. Friends, you are not animals. The church is not made up of animals. We are a community that is rooted in the fullness of the humanity that we see in Jesus. We are a community that is infused with the divine spirit of grace. And so, as Paul writes to Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." So, brothers and sisters, be wise, be aware, but do not be afraid. For as Jude shows us, it is not our job to execute judgment, but it is our calling to extend mercy to all people. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, may we stride forward in the Spirit of the abundant mercy, peace, and love of Christ, to resist evil, to contend for the faith, to to rest securely in the love of Christ and to show mercy to all. Amen.